You can be seated. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them once again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll pick up the reading in verse 2 of chapter 11, and we will read down through verse number 16. To the members who make up the church at Corinth, the apostle writes this. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. One of you men could take care of that, please. It's nothing to be concerned about. It's a battery problem with our system. Brenda will take care of it. That'll be. We're in verse 13. I'll draw your attention back to that, please. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I think I've communicated to you before, I will say once again to the church, a worldview that is not biblical is confusing. I mean, just think of the terminology that is now required of humanity to function in Western culture. You need to know what the words transsexual and transman and transwoman and cisgender and genderqueer and agender and asexual and preferred pronoun and non-op and past. And the list goes on and on of terms which are now necessary to function in our culture. Why is that? Because they all are a part of a worldview that is not biblical. And a worldview that is not biblical is confusing. It is the view of the Bible that makes things clear and simple. But this is what happens when humanity rejects the Word of God as the standard. This is what happens when humanity creates its own standard for how to interpret the world in which we all live. When we read our Bibles, God is clear and orderly. When we look in the culture, humanity is nuanced and chaotic. The text which we read this morning is a needed text for our times. And there is so very much here. My preaching mentor is a man by the name of Mark Minnick. Dr. Minnick was both an undergraduate and a graduate professor at Bob Jones University when I was a student there way back in the day. Mark Minnick taught me how to preach the Word of God. I value what I received from him incredibly. When he was preaching on this text to the church which he pastors Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. When he was preaching this text to his church, it required 7 sermons, none of them less than 69 minutes. I simply tell you that to say there is so much here in this text. Now, I'm not going to do either 7 sermons, and I don't anticipate today's sermon being 69 minutes either, but it does simply demonstrate the amount that is in front of us. And it shouldn't surprise any of us when we come to this text and questions are asked. So what are we to do with this text? I said this last time, I want to say it again to you. What we do with this text is what we do with every text. We look at the text and we ask, what does God say here? We look at the text and we ask, what does God mean by what he says? By the way, these are the first two questions to ask in your Bible reading. The first question in your Bible reading is not to ask, what can I get out of this? The first question to ask is, what does God say? The second question, what does God mean by what he says? And then the third question, how does God want me to respond to what he says and to what he means? I'm approaching verses 2 to 16 in 2 sermons. We covered the first one last week on verses 2 to 3. We are covering the remainder of it today in verses 4 to 16. I said to you last time that it's necessary to do this and to spend so much time on verses 2 and 3, an entire sermon, because in order to get our understanding of 4 to 16 correct, we need to have our understanding of 2 to 3 correct. When we rightly understand verses 2 and 3, then we will understand verses 4 to 16. If you missed last week for whatever reason, you did not watch online, go and listen again so you have the foundation. The only way that we are going to be able to apply verses 4 to 16 to American life in the 21st century, to here where we live in Minnesota, in Wisconsin, the only way for us to do that is if we rightly understand verses 2 to 3. I also conveyed to you last time that chapters 11 to 14 is a section. And in this section, Paul is dealing with one big topic: problems when the Corinthian church gathers in public worship. It breaks down this way. Here in chapter 11, in verses 2 to 16, believers were coming to worship and engaging in worship activities dressed in ways that offended God. In the latter part of chapter 11, beginning in verse 17 to the end of the text, the problem in the church at Corinth is this: those who were rich, those who had ample means, those who were well-to-do, when they came to the Lord's table, they ate at the table incredibly well, left full and satisfied, which becomes problematic when the other members in the church who were poor and who depended on the meal for sustenance left neither full nor satisfied, but still hungry, creating division within the assembly. And then chapters 12 to 14, the problem that is under discussion concerns the gift of speaking in tongues. Those in the church who possessed this gift elevated their gift and themselves, because, I mean, they were the ones who had the gift. They elevated both the gift and themselves to such importance that the rest of the church, all who were gifted, because everyone in the assembly is gifted by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, but they looked down their noses at all those who did not have the gift that they possessed. Of course, no edification, no unity, no holiness could come from that. So what did we learn last time? We learned these three principles in verse 3 of chapter 11. You'll remember this. We learned because the text says very clearly in verse 3 that Christ is the head of every man. We learned also that man is the head of woman. And we learned that God is the head of Christ. We came to understand that that word head is the word authority, the idea of authority. So that Christ is the authority of every man is the authority of woman, and God is the authority of Christ. We learned last time how our Lord exercises authority. We learned last time as well that the template that men are to follow is the Lord's example of authority. There are no brutes in the church. And there are not to be any brutes in the Christian home. And the same template applies for woman. She too learns from Christ in the same way that man learns from Christ. And where man learned Christ's authority, woman learns Christ's submission to authority. And we concluded then this. If we accept the first principle, that the head of every man is Christ, and the third principle in the text, that the head of Christ is God, then we have to accept the second principle, that the head of woman is man. To reject number 2 is to reject 1 and 3. So in order to get the rest of the text correct, we have to get that correct. So what about the rest of the text? I want to deal with the rest of the text in 3 questions. The first question is this. What's the problem in Corinth? The second question is, what does the Holy Spirit say about this? And then the third question that I wish to raise to you is this question. What should we do about this in the 21st century? The first question, what's the problem in Corinth? Well, I do want us to understand this is not a minor issue. It is a major problem. Why is it a major problem? It's a major problem because the actions of the women in the Corinthian church violate the intention of the Creator at creation. What's the problem? The problem is succinctly addressed in verse 10. Here it is. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, what was the Creator's intention for woman? We only need to go back to verse 3 to find the answer to that. The Creator's intention is that the head of woman, the authority of woman, is man. The Corinthian women, though, refused to wear a head covering in their worship. And that activity declares in that gathered assembly this: we are no longer going to submit to the authority of men. We do not regard our femaleness as anyone's business but our own. We will live like we want, and we will worship like we want, and we will do as we please. That's the problem in Corinth. And the Holy Spirit's response is this: no, you won't. So what does the Holy Spirit say about this? That's the next part of the section, verses 4 to 15. So I want to work you through this section somewhat deliberately to help you see what the Holy Spirit says about the problem. Remember what the problem is. We are no longer going to do this. What does the Holy Spirit say? Verse 4. In verse 4, he begins the verse with every man. And in verse 5, he begins the verse in the similar way, every woman. But you'll notice that between those two statements is the small word, but. every man this, but every woman this. So immediately we know there is a contrast. And what is the contrast? The contrast has to do with head coverings. A simple reading of the text says this: a man may not wear head coverings when engaged in worship activities of the Christian church. But a woman must wear a head covering in the worship activities of the church. Well, now someone raises a series of questions, but certainly this is one of them. Well, what is the head covering that Paul is talking about and the Holy Spirit inspires? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. The head covering is not hair. Well, how do we know that? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. If the head covering is hair, the simple answer is the prohibition given to men in verse 4. Men may not have their heads covered when engaged in the worship activities of the church. If you say it's hair that Paul is talking about, then that means that only bald men or shaved men can engage in the worship activities of the church. So it can't be that, right? So the head covering is not hair. It has to be something else. What might that something else be? A scarf, a shawl, a fabric maybe, a part of the clothing, a hat, but something that sits on top of a person's head. And the Holy Spirit says this: when in worship, men cannot and women must. There is a contrast between the two genders. And to violate this, do you see this in the text? Every man who does this dishonors his head. Every woman who fails to do this dishonors her head. To violate this instruction is to bring dishonor to the head. For a man, it brings dishonor to his head, Christ. For a woman, it brings dishonor to her head, men. So what does that mean? What does it mean to bring dishonor to the head? Well, would you use your Bibles, please? And would you go back to the Old Testament book of Ezra? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra. Would you find the Old Testament book of Ezra? And would you look at chapter 4, please? So you'll remember that the book of Ezra is about the reconstruction of the temple. So the people have been kicked out of the land, both the northern nation and the southern nation, the northern tribe and the southern tribes. They both have been kicked out. And now there is a movement to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that was destroyed when the Babylonians came in. There's a group of faithful people there, and there's a group who is coming from the deportation back. And in addition to that, there is another group of people there who are in opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And here's what's recorded in verse 14. A letter goes to the king, whose name is Artaxerxes. The letter comes from the enemies of the people of Judah, who are under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the contractor responsible for leading the rebuilding of the temple. Everybody with me? They write to the king this, verse 14. 13, excuse me. Let it be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom. And the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's, what's the next word in your Bible? Dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king. What was the dishonor that they were accusing the people of? The dishonor was this. If you allow them to build this temple, they will no longer regard you as their king. And they won't pay taxes to you. They won't give tribute to you. They won't give custom to you because you are not their king or authority. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When the text says in verses 4 and 5 that a man who does this dishonors his head, who is Christ, and when a woman who does this dishonors her head, who is man? To dishonor is to act in such a way that shows no recognition of the authority. Well, what does that mean? The text concludes with this in verse 5. If a woman does this, it's as if her head were shaved. Well, we need an explanation for that, and the Holy Spirit provides it for us. So what you'll notice in this text is a series of uses of the word for, F-O-R. You see it at the beginning of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7, the beginning of verse 8, again at the beginning of 10. These serve as stepping stones to explain what was just said. So, let's find the explanation for as if her head were shaved. The four that appears at the beginning of 6 is the explanation for what happens in 5. The Holy Spirit says, for a woman to come into worship with her head uncovered and engage in worship activities is comparable to a woman with a shaved head. You say, well, what does that mean? Actually, I think the answer is quite obvious. A shaved head is what a man has, not what a woman has. So we need to move on then to verse 6. Why is that a problem? Verse 6 explains the latter part of verse 5. It would be shameful for this woman to be in that position. Shameful. There is something repugnant about this. There is something humiliating about a shaved head on a woman in the city of Corinth. Most commentators and interpreters tell us that it was an indication either of her prostitution or an indication of her rebellion against her husband or her father. And does everyone know what that is? Verse 6, it is shameful. So who wants that? What woman wants to be shamed by other people? And the answer is no one. Therefore, she should cover her head. Because she's acting, it's comparable to one who does not. Well, why is that an issue? Verse 7 begins with the word for. For is an explanation of the dishonoring of one's head. So what does the Holy Spirit do in verse 7? The Holy Spirit takes us back to the creation account. The Bible says, a man must not cover his head, verse 7, because he is the image of God and the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? Over the years, we have spent a significant amount of time on what it means to be created in the image of God. Succinctly, what it means is this. Man is the image of God on earth. man is unlike all the rest that God created in the garden. You remember what the Bible says in Genesis 1:27? Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image." When God created man in the garden, man was to be God's image bearer on the earth. He is to display authority and character and creativity, all that belongs to God. He and he alone bears God's image. Animals do not bear God's image. The mountains do not bear God's image. The oceans do not bear God's image. The moon does not bear God's image. The sun does not bear God's image. Only man does. Man bears the image of God. And the text tells us, look into your Bibles for yourselves. And man exists as the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? It means this, that man, made in God's image, when he acts and lives like God, promotes God. He gives glory to God. He glorifies God in the world that God made. But we've actually already seen this, haven't we? Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10:31? Just a few verses prior? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever it is you do, do all to the glory of God. And then the text says this as well. A woman must not cover her head, end of verse 7, because she is the glory of man. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's settle something right away. Because there might be some in the room who are wondering, well, what about woman being an image bearer of God? Well, we already know that to be true. Genesis 1:27 continues, "Let us make man in our image, and in the image of God created he them, male and female." Like woman, like man, woman was created in God's image. And like man, she too is to bring glory to God. 10:31, the text that we just quoted. That text is not written just for man, it is written for woman too. But what is different? Unlike man, when woman acts and lives like a woman, woman brings glory to man. Well, why is that? Verse 8 begins with what word? For. We're learning that to be an explanation. So what's the explanation? Verse 8 says, woman originates from man. Man does not originate from woman. Of course, this is a simple summation of the creation account. When God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and then when God formed Eve, woman, from Adam's side. The result is this. The intention of the Creator is that woman would promote, that woman would give glory to who man is in the world. Well, who is man in the world? Man is the image and glory of God. And man's role is to promote God's created intent for man by living God's created intent as a man. And woman's role is to promote God's created intent for woman by living God's created intent for her. Verse 9 teaches us that this is a unique role of woman. And it is for this very purpose that God created her. Remember God's creation of woman? What was God's words before he created woman? What did God say? It's not what. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Do you remember what God says about woman? I quote this verse often. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So when we read verses 7, 8, and 9, this is not a matter of inequality, inferiority, or superiority. This is about the Creator's design for the man he created and the woman he created. And it is wonderful and beautiful. And it is the only demonstration of what it means to be woman and what it means to be man that will bring satisfaction to a woman or a man. This is the Creator's intention. That leads us now to the fifth four, which is in verse 10. Your translation might use the word therefore or for this reason. Unlike the preceding fours, this is not an explanation of meaning, but this is an impact of the instruction. Here's what must happen. For all of these reasons which have been stated, verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, because of the angels, what does that mean? There are many possibilities to give answers to that question. I suspect for one or two, it's the question you want to know the answer to as you open the text. I mentioned to you previously my preaching mentor, Mark Minnick. Minnick taught me, and he teaches his church, that the best explainer of the Bible is the Bible. So kind of like what we did with Ezra 4 a few moments ago. So think, Christian, where does the Bible talk about angels that might shed light on what this text means? The commentators and the interpreters are all over the spectrum on this. And we could talk later if you want to about the wide array of answers. But let me give to you one, and it's the one I think fits best with what the Holy Spirit means when he says, because of the angels. All right, let's use our Bibles again. Would you go toward the end of your New Testament to the book of Jude? So the book of Jude is right in front of the book of the Revelation. In its one chapter, would you look at verse number 6? Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness for the judgment of the great day. Let me give you the context. The context, the beginning of the book of Jude, is instruction on God's judgment on rebellion. Verse 6 is sandwiched between verses 5 and 7, where there are episodes of God's judgment brought upon people conveyed to the readers of the book of Jude. But in verse 6, when did the angels do what the text says? And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode. When did these most obedient of God's creations rebel against him? When did that happen? Right. With Lucifer's leadership. Lucifer and a third of the angels, you'll remember, were cast out of God's presence. What did Lucifer do? You needn't turn there. I'll quote it for you. Isaiah 14:14. Do you remember Lucifer's statement in time past? I will be like what? God, the Most High. What did Lucifer do? Verse 6 tells us. Lucifer left his proper domain. What is his proper domain? An angel. He's not deity. He's an angel. He's not the creator. He is the created. And he left it in an open act of rebellion against God. Now I'm asking you to think this morning, which you do most Lord's Day, but maybe a little more than usual. Let's think a little bit more. So go back, if you would please, in your mind, you don't have to turn there, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2 are the creation accounts. Genesis 3 is the account of the what? The fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to a new character in all of the creation. Satan. And he comes in the form of a serpent. And do you recall what he said to Eve in the garden? I'll quote it for you. To Eve, he said this. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What was Satan encouraging, prompting Eve to do? To throw off what? Her domain. Her abode. You don't have to be like the Creator made you. Don't let God or anyone else tell you what to do. So back in chapter 11, to me, that understanding of because of the angels makes sense. You may not like that. You may think I'm wrong, and that's perfectly fine. You go study it for yourself and tell me what you find, and we'll work together. Let's continue then. Verse 11. In verse 11, we are told that neither man nor woman is independent of the other. What does this simply mean? It means that no right-thinking Christian would ever elevate one gender over the other. Why is that? Because how did we get here? There's no independence one of the other. How did we get here? Verse 12. Woman came from man. Even so, man also comes through woman. This has been the experience of everyone in the gathering. God used a woman to bring you into existence. And what do we know then? The end of verse 12. All things, all of us, come from God. And because all of us come from God, brothers and sisters, He alone determines what is right, good, and what is best for His creation. So verse 13. To the members who make up the church of Corinth, to the members who make up the church at First Calvary, the Holy Spirit says this, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And the expected answer would be what? No, it is not proper. But we do need to understand something. This is not a cultural issue. Verse 14 says that. Does not even nature itself teach you? What Paul is addressing is an issue of how we were designed by God. So he gives an example. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. What is God's design in nature? The text is pretty clear. Generally, women have long hair. Generally, men do not have long hair. Now, he doesn't define the term long, but he does say this. It's not like a woman. This is nature. The whole point that the Holy Spirit has been bringing us to in this part of the text is this. There is a difference between the two. They are not the same. And what more important idea needs to be uttered in the American conscience today than that idea? Woman is not man, and man is not woman. They are not the same. So I just did a list of the differences in man and woman listed in these section verses 4 to 14. There are at least six. I don't have time to take you all through them right now. Maybe I'll do that in the education hour. But they begin in verse 3. Man is the head of woman. Christ is the head of man. That's a difference. It concludes in the text which we just read, verse 14. Woman has long hair, man does not. There are differences in man and woman. But the text also tells us that there are similarities between man and woman. And I recognized five of these. So in verse 3, both have a head. Both have authority over them. In verse 7, both give glory in their uniquely created design. Verses 11, 12, both are dependent upon the other. Verse 12, both originate from God. So when I go through this text, and I would hope that when you go through this text, the meaning becomes actually rather clear to you, as it does to me. When you go through this text, you should conclude this. God created man to live like, identify as, and present himself in every situation, especially in worship, as a man. And God created woman to live like, identify as, and present herself in every situation, especially in worship, as a woman. And this chapter, then, is not exclusive to something that may have been happening in the first century in an ancient church in Corinth. We know this because verse 14 tells us this is about God's design. This is about nature. And the problem that was on display in the church at Corinth is actually true that it's on display everywhere. And the solution is the same. That's verse 16. Where verse 16 says, if you want to be contentious about this, there's no custom anywhere, nor do any of the churches practice anything else. So remember what's happening in Corinth. In Corinth, the woman said, we are no longer going to submit to male authority. And we do not regard our femaleness as anyone's business but our own. We will live like we want, and we will worship like we want. We will do as we please. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you won't. So, if you are a member at the church at Corinth in the first century, what is the immediate application for the women in Corinth? What's the immediate application? Do what? Do what? Have I said all these words for nothing? You should be able to answer that easily. Do what? What? Put something on your head. That should be the immediate application for the women. and what should be the immediate application for the men. Don't do that. But Corinth is a long way away, and the first century is a lot of time away. So what's the application then for us? What does it matter in 21st century Minnesota? Well, verse 13, judge for yourselves. Could there be a more important topic right now than what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman? And shouldn't the church be informing the culture about the Creator's intent? God help us if we have fallen victim that the culture is informing the church as to God's creative design. Let me really quickly then give you four ways that it matters. I think this. We should look at this text and determine to do nothing that rejects femininity and do nothing that rejects masculinity. At minimum, I think we can say that. But I think we can be more specific because the Holy Spirit is more specific in this text than that. The Holy Spirit addresses two specifics. He addresses hairstyle. There is a style that is masculine and is not to be worn by women. And there is a style that is feminine and is not to be worn by men. I find it informative, telling. I don't find it confusing in any way. How females in the LGBTQ community so often throw off long hair and embrace a man's haircut. Not all of them, but enough that a few of you are nodding your heads because you've seen it. Hairstyle that is masculine is not to be worn by women and girls. Conversely, doesn't nature itself teach you that hairstyle that is feminine is not to be worn by men? That's not the Creator's design. The Creator designed a difference. And brothers and sisters, we are not free to blur the lines. We don't get to make up the rules. There's a second specific in the text, and it has to do with clothing. Woman is not to wear that which makes her appear like a man. And man is not to wear that which makes him appear feminine. I have noticed a recent trend among young adults and young men of wearing nail polish and makeup. That is not what the Creator wants. That is what woman does. Listen carefully to my next statement. When a man does this, he tells the Creator, I am not interested in my domain. I will have my own abode, not the one you designed for me to have. My first expression was do nothing that rejects femininity and do nothing that rejects masculinity. The second is this. This chapter rejects all expressions on the LGBTQ plus spectrum. All of it. And Christians cannot abide any of it. To do so rebels against the Creator. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, okay, but I have these feelings. Sometimes I think I want to be male. Sometimes I think I want to be female. text has great answer for you. We studied this many, many weeks ago. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The apostle takes us through a list of expressions like the one I just conveyed. And then he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified." If you find yourself with that incredible confusion in your mind, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where there is confusion, he will bring clarity. Where there is conflict, he will bring peace. As you call out to him as your only hope for salvation. My second is, this chapter rejects all expressions on the LGBTQ spectrum. Here's the third. Because there is a created difference between male and female, that means not every extracurricular or recreational activity a boy does should a girl do. And not every extracurricular or recreational activity a girl does, a boy should do. There is a difference. And we are not free to blur the lines of that. When we blur the lines, we do it to our own confusion, our own conflict, and we will reap what we sow. The fourth takeaway is somewhat similar. Because there is a created difference between male and female, that means every job a man does, that does not mean that every job a man does, a woman can or should do. It's a big thing right now. The first woman who did this, the first woman who did that. Is that always a good thing? It may be that any job a woman does, a man can do. Why? Because woman was made from man. But not every job a man can do should a woman do. Because her doing it dishonors her head. Well, once again, verse 13. You will have to judge for yourselves on the applications in your own life. But I want to give you some hope with this. I am confident that as happened last Lord's Day in the education hour, as happened throughout the week in conversations with a number of you, that there are many application questions that arise from this. That's to be understood. That's to be understood because our culture is so far removed from what the creators designed. Think about it. We are so far away from what God designed for man and woman that what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches seems radical, doesn't it? And it might even seem radical to you as a Christian. But I want to give you some hope. If you will start with the principle in verse 3 and embrace that, and if you will embrace the teaching of 4 through 15 of the differences and the similarities, if you will embrace that, and then you ask the Lord, "In my particular situation, would you help me to apply this in such a way that I am obedient to you as my creator for your glory and for my good?" I want to remind us, brothers and sisters, everywhere we look in our culture, we see chaos with regard to gender. everywhere we look. Tell me one place where there is not chaos with gender. Okay, you say the Girl Scouts. Oh, well, nope. There's confusion there, right? How about the U.S. Nope. Not the U.S. military. Schools, government, social media, the corporate world, everywhere you see confusion about gender. But we are not of this world, John 18. And we are not to conform to this world, Romans chapter 12. And we cannot neglect the Holy Spirit's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 shows what happens in a church when the created order is rejected. It declines in its holiness, edification of the church stops, and there is no unity. It is only when God's people embrace and believe his word that at a time when they could grow weaker, they become stronger. I leave it to you. You work it out. Let's pray together, please.